We shall turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read. In the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5. And we shall read again at verse 27. Mark chapter 5 and verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And so on, especially verse 28. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." The power of Christ is clearly displayed in the Gospels. The Lord Jesus had command over the wind and the waves. He had power to cast out demons. He had power over the human body to bring about relief. In the account before us, we have one such example. And more than that, we have really a miracle within a miracle. An account of a miracle that Jesus performed even while he was in the process of performing another miracle. While on the way to heal Jairus' daughter, Jesus heals the woman with the issue of blood. She had an incurable disease. She had spent everything she had to find relief. And she only got worse. But then she heard of Jesus. She believed what she heard. And therefore she went to him. She touched him. She was healed. The miracles that the Savior performed were intended to picture to us the salvation of souls. This woman had a disease that she from which she could not find deliverance. And you and I have something similar. It is like a disease. And what is that? It is sin and its consequences. And you and I cannot find relief from this disease by mere human effort. It is an incurable disease. We cannot find deliverance from the guilt of our sin and the wrath we deserve by our own efforts. The woman heard of Christ and she went to him. And sinners, under the sound of the gospel, hear of Christ. And they are invited to go to him for relief. This woman touched his clothes, touched, as we read in another gospel, the hem of his garment. And the sinner, likewise, by grace, believes in Christ. And the result is contact with Christ and salvation. Through faith, we are united to Christ and we receive healing virtue into our souls. So what we would learn from this part of God's Word, what we learn from this miracle, is that contact with Christ brings spiritual healing. Believing in Christ, virtue comes to us for salvation. Are you struggling with sin in your heart and life? You're trying to find relief from your burden of guilt, but you find yourself only getting worse. Have you come to realize this, the hopelessness of your own efforts? And are you convinced that simple contact with Christ is really all you need? And if you were really convinced, would you not trust in him? If you really believe the gospel to be true, if you believed it in your heart, it would bring you to trust in Him. If you knew the gift of God, you would ask for it. And asking, the Savior promises He would give you living water. He would give you salvation. But this woman believed the report about Christ. She was persuaded that all she needed was contact with Him. She acted upon it and was delivered. And she also declared her faith, and she was rewarded. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." With the Lord's help, then, let us consider, first of all, the failure of human remedies for salvation. The failure of human remedies for salvation. Secondly, let us look at the faith that makes contact with Christ. The faith that makes contact with Christ. And thirdly, the virtue that gives spiritual healing. The virtue that gives a divine deliverance. It is the virtue of Christ that is received by faith. So we have first the failure of human remedies for salvation. Secondly, the faith that makes contact with Christ. And thirdly, the virtue. The virtue that gives divine deliverance. For she said, "If I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole." That's all that was needed. Simple contact with Christ, and the soul is saved. Failure of human remedies for salvation. Well, we see in verse 26, well, begin with verse 25, "A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse." So she had a disease, a hemorrhage for 12 years, a long continued illness which made her ceremonially unclean, so she was excluded from the courts of God's house, and she sought relief. She went to physicians, but the sad fact was she suffered many things of many physicians, spending all that she had, and she did not get better. She only grew worse. Well, this is a picture of sin. It is an illustration of the reality of sin, which is like a disease. A disease in our souls. A spiritual malady, a problem in our hearts, so that we are disabled from obedience to God. We are prone to break God's commandments. And we know we are paralyzed from doing the will of God because of this spiritual disease. So this disease that this woman had is a picture of sin. And sin is the transgression of God's law. Sin is disobedience to God. And our sin is like this incurable disease in that it is incessant. It is continual. It is a continual flow of iniquity. It is, as we read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is the way our sin is. It is non-stop. We're always sinning. Even God's people are tainted by sin. All that they do, their best works, are defiled with sin. This sin, this spiritual disease, is a corrupt fountain. It is a principle of evil, productive of all manner of iniquity, all manner of perversion, all manner of transgression of God's law. The heart, the Bible tells us, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It is the carnal mind which is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It is impossible for this principle of evil to ever change. The carnal nature will never cease to be carnal. You're asking, well, what do we do? Well, it needs to be destroyed. But for now, we're considering the fact that it is an incessant fountain of iniquity, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 7. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Sin is like a disease, ever productive of iniquity. And it defiles us. The Savior says in Mark chapter 7 and verse 20, that which cometh out of the man, speaking, for example, of our words, our thoughts, our words, our actions, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Yes, we are defiled by sin. Sin is abominable in the sight of God. It cuts us off from God. It separates from God. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. The disease she had would make her ceremonially unclean. That means she would be excluded from the worship of God, the public worship of God. And that was teaching about sin. In that it is unclean, it is that which makes us loathsome to God, so that we are expelled from God's presence. Psalm 5 verse 4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. You ask why we preach about sin. This is the answer. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. God hates the wicked man. God is angry with the wicked every day. And the wonder is that God has mercy on such. You see that sin is like a disease, making us vile and loathsome to God. We should ask, are we feeling that loathsomeness ourselves? Are we like David, who said, for a disease, a loathsome disease, fills my loins with pain? And he was speaking about his sin. Yes, we read in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 5 about an infant that was abandoned in the open field. Nobody had compassion on the little child. And it was abandoned, it was cast out in the open field to the loathing, the Bible says, the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood. What a graphic picture. We are polluted by our own sin. But then God says, we read, when I passed by thee, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. So we have the disease that is loathsome, a spiritual problem called sin. Now, this woman sought relief from her disease. And a sinner who is beginning to be awakened to the truth, a sinner who begins in a measure to have some concern for the soul, begins to seek deliverance in some way. When the Holy Spirit begins to strive with the sinner, showing him or her the sin that dwells in the heart and the outward actions that are breaking God's commandments, the sinner is awakened, begins to sense something of the reality of the truth, and begins to seek deliverance like this woman sought deliverance by her physicians. Yes, the sinner feels corruption within, sin stirring, feeling the power of sinful passions increasing in influence. And then the result of that is the conscience being awakened. The sinner is feeling pricked, and there's a greater sense of guilt, becoming more aware of God's wrath and curse. They feel they need light. They begin to search the scriptures. They begin to seek in some way to find out how to be saved. Naturally, they want relief from this sense of guilt, this passion stirring within that perhaps might even break out to bring them into an embarrassing situation sometimes. They wonder if it's going to get worse, and then they'll be ashamed in front of their friends. Well, they seek relief like this woman did. She sought relief from her doctors. And we read that she suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Perhaps it does not necessarily mean that she suffered from medical treatment, but that she was experiencing medical treatment from many physicians. And perhaps seeking relief, she would visit Capernaum and find no relief there. She might go to Nazareth. She might try that, and no relief there. Perhaps her friends would come to her and say, we know of a doctor in Jerusalem. Why don't you try that? So she packs her belongings. She visits Jerusalem, and the doctors are not able to provide a cure. Some say you need to try a vegetarian diet. Others say you need to visit this place over here and try this medication. But nothing worked. She suffered many things of many physicians, and she spent all that she had. Well, apply this to the sinner who is awakened to the truth. The sinner is seeking relief from a sense of guilt, seeking relief from the power of sin that is stirring within, and attempting to make use of different methods to find relief from the distressing power of sin and the unrelenting accusing conscience. So it was the law that revealed that the person was in this situation, and God requires righteousness, keep the commandments and live. So the sinner resorts to the law. Is righteousness required? I'm a sinner after all. I must be righteous. Well, I'll try to be righteous. And so the awakened sinner engages in a spiritual math problem. Begins with addition, trying to add certain things to one's life. We'll tack on some extra duties. I'll pray more. I'll read more. I'll attend church more regularly. And the sinner is adding these religious exercises to his life, thinking to find relief, thinking to find deliverance from this oppressing sense of God's anger. He or she knows that the wages of sin is death. They're frightened of the penalty of disobedience. So the sinner says, well, I'll stop sinning. And then engages in spiritual subtraction, taking out of one's life certain things. Perhaps stop going to certain places, stop seeing certain friends, stop being rude to others, stop engaging in certain recreations, seeking relief. If I just give up these things, perhaps I'll get relief in my conscience. I might see the power of sin beginning to be restrained. I'll give up my hobbies. Maybe that will bring relief. Maybe if I just never go outside my house unless I have to work, then I won't be tempted by the world. And doing this, I might secure my spiritual welfare. But are you getting any better? No. These things don't help. They do not save, because they are not the Savior. And this awakened sinner, through diligent effort, might appear to be doing better. They might look on the outside like they're cleaning up their life. And others might look and say, well, that person is probably converted. And yet, all the while, full of dead men's bones, like whited sepulchres without, but within, skeletons and dead bodies, vile iniquity still. Well, does this describe you? This woman, she was getting worse. And we should recognize that the sinner, looking to these remedies, is going to the very revelation that points out the person's sin. I'm going to the law because I think the law will help me. If I keep the Ten Commandments, then I will secure my salvation. But in the very act of going to the Ten Commandments, we're going to the manifestation of God's condemnation. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You see, by the law is the knowledge of sin. You go to the law for help, the law points to you your sin. And that points to God's wrath. The wages of sin is death. But you see, the awakened sinner doesn't realize that, and is going to the law in order to find relief, but the law is really just stirring up that sin all the more. Why? Because the person is not converted, not born again, doesn't have a new nature, and all there is sin. And what do you think, sin likes the law? No. You bring your sinful heart closer to the law, it will just have the effect of stirring up the sinful nature all the more. I don't like the law. The heart is enmity against God. It doesn't want holiness. It doesn't want to keep the commandments. And just the fact that it's forbidden will stir up this rebellious nature. Are you finding that in your experience tonight? So the very thing that was thought to provide relief is bringing about the revelation of God's execution, destruction. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And the apostle says that when he was going to the law, or rather when the commandment came, this is Romans chapter 7, the commandment came into his experience. He was more awakened to the demands of the law. He says, verse 9, when the commandment came, sin revived. It stirred up sinful nature. It brought out more of a rebellious spirit. Sin revived. And then immediately we read, and I died. He saw sin all the more, and the law brought before him in his mind's eye the fact that he was a sinner deserving everlasting punishment, hell fire forever. And he says in the commandment, which was ordained to life, originally the commandment was revealed so that we would keep it, obey it, and live, and that can take place if we are perfectly holy, but the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Well, that is the work of the law. The failure of human remedies. This woman, she went to physicians, but she found herself only getting worse. But then she heard of Christ. And you have heard of Christ. None of you are ignorant of the fact that there is a Savior, and His name is Jesus. He is the Son of God. God the Father appointed Him to be the mediator between offended God and rebellious man. And God sent Him into the world. And He came into the world. Why? Why did Jesus come into the world? To save sinners. And you heard that. And you are told that everyone who believes in Him is saved. As the Apostle Peter said to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, when he said that Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, he said that whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. Now that is very clear. A very plain word of the truth of the gospel. So it's the good news of salvation. You have heard it. It's been proclaimed to you. She heard of Jesus. And what do we read? She came in the press behind and touched His garment. Well, this brings us to consider the faith that makes contact with Christ. The faith that makes contact with Christ. Did she have faith? Yes, the Savior says, we read later on, thy faith hath made thee whole. So she, what? She believed the report. She believed what was told her about Jesus. The question for you and me is, do we believe the report? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? She believed the report. Do you believe it? Of course you do, you say. I believe. I was taught the Shorter Catechism. We even went to Sabbath school on one occasion when we were going through the whole entire Confession of Faith. I don't doubt a word of it. Well, I'm glad to hear that you assent. But we ask, do you really believe it? Look at this woman. What did she do when she heard the report? She acted upon it and touched his garment. She said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." Verse 28, our text. "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." She knew that that was the case. She believed it to be true. She was persuaded of it. And she acted upon it. There you are. You've heard the gospel. You say you believe it, but are you trusting in it? Are you trusting in Christ? Here is a faith that not only assents to the truth, but is so certain of its reality that inevitably it trusts in it. It concurs with the truth of the gospel. This is a faith. And we're asking if you have this faith. That is, are you concurring with the truth of the gospel? Are you believing in it? Not believing it, but believing in it. Not only believing it to be true, but trusting in it. Trusting, that is, in Christ. This woman, she had a faith that led her to Christ, to actually make contact with Christ. And she was not satisfied without that contact with Christ. When she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For, this was the reason, she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." She knew that was the case. She was confident in Christ's power, and that brought her to the Savior himself, to come to him, trusting in his power to heal her. So, my friends, what is being introduced to us is the assurance of faith. I did not say the assurance of personal salvation. I'm not talking about the assurance of being already united to Christ. I'm not talking about being assured that I already am in Christ, that I already am saved. The assurance of faith is the assurance that is in faith. That is, being assured of the truth of the gospel. Not assured about myself. Not assured that I've actually already come to Christ, but I am sure that there is a Savior. I am sure that He's able to save. I am sure that He's able to save me. I am sure that if I come to Christ, I will be saved. There is no doubt in my mind that He is able to provide a cure for me. In fact, I am so confident that He is able that really I can't help but trusting in Him. Even though sometimes I doubt that, but I am certain that He is able to save me, that He is a suitable Savior, that He is Christ the Lord, God's anointed. Like Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the anointed prophet to teach me. I'm a sinner, I'm ignorant, I need to be taught, and Thou art able to teach me the way of salvation. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's thy truth. I believe it and I know and I am persuaded of this, that if I do believe, I will be saved. I know and I feel that if I do believe, I will not be condemned. I'm persuaded of this truth. I'm persuaded of this truth that thou art a great high priest. And that thou hast come into the world to work out a righteousness, to offer up thyself a sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God. Thou didst finish the work given thee to do. Thou art a sufficient Savior. Thou didst obey the law that I have broken. Thou hast suffered the wrath of God which I deserve. I'm not saying, O Lord, that I believe thou didst suffer all of these things for me. But I know that thou hast done this for sinners. And I know that if I am enabled to believe, that all of this will be true of me. Thou art the Christ, Thou art the great High Priest, Thou hast gone into the veil for sinners, for all believers. I am sure of this. As the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews chapter 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, that is a believing heart, believing the Bible, believing the gospel to be true. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Not assured that I'm already saved, but assured that there is a Savior, assured that He is the great High Priest, that He has gone within the veil, that He has entered into the holiest with His own blood. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. And not our own works, not my own works, not my own efforts. It is the blood of Christ that cleanseth from all sin. Assured of that, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Does any of this describe any of your experience? The question is put to you, will you also go away? Like Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of God. We believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is the assurance of faith. That is the certainty that Christ is able to save. This is what the woman had. Do you have it? Are you looking to Jesus? She was persuaded. She said, "For she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole." Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby a sinner, whereby we receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. It is a conscious exercise in the sense that we are not inanimate. It is a voluntary exercise in the sense that we are not machines. We're not forced. We voluntarily, willingly come to Christ, trusting in Him. It is a faith, is a dependent touch, depending on Christ. If I'm ever going to be saved, it's going to be by Jesus Christ. I have no other hope. All my hope and confidence is placed in Thee alone. To whom shall I go? I have nowhere else to go. Are you convinced? You have a settled conviction of the ability and compassion and willingness of Christ to save? Yes, we need to believe that. He is willing to save. And He will save all who come to Him. Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. Well, this brings us to consider the virtue that gives a divine deliverance. The virtue that comes from Christ to believers. Our text, verse 28, Mark chapter 5, verse 28, for she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. Verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. What took place, what continued within her for 12 years was in an instant, through contact with Christ, completely gone. It was dried up. She was healed of that plague through simple contact with Christ. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Well, virtue had come forth from him. He was conscious of that. It was not as the prophets in the Old Testament, when they performed miracles, they were invoking God and seeking His power to be exerted. And the prophets witnessed it. They didn't feel it come from them. No. They were just the instruments. But here is the divine healer. And virtue came forth from him to this woman. And she was immediately healed. The Savior said, "Who touched my clothes?" He perceived that virtue had gone out of him. Now, of course, the disciples, they were looking all around, and people were pushing and shoving. There were crowds, they were thronging, and they were surprised. "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Rather than who touched you, who did not touch you?" And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. Well, you see, the Savior, when he heals, when a sinner is converted, he expects that sinner to come out and to give expression to their thankfulness for what he has done. And that is really part of salvation. The apostle in Romans chapter 10 tells us that it is not only faith in Christ, but confessing Christ that will bring salvation. Of course, we know, the Word of God is clear, that faith itself is the instrument of justification. It is faith that unites to Christ. And that brings the free grace of God in forgiveness of sins and pardon. But if there is real faith, as we said before, there will always be repentance. If there is real faith, there will be this confession, which will come to expression in some way. So the apostle says, the word of faith which we preach, we are preaching. What are we preaching? Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we are preaching this: that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So confession is put right there with faith. The result is salvation. Faith will always bring confession, or making a profession of some kind. And the Lord Jesus expects it. And believers, of course, owe it to him. He turned, he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. It is interesting, enlightening, to see that the word "knowing" is here. Knowing what was done in her. Well, she knew. She felt. It was within her. She was healed. And when the Lord performs a work of grace, the Lord will give His people to know it. It will become obvious, apparent in some way at length. There will be a struggle against sin, for one thing. One of the Puritans said, "What can there be? A battle within, a skirmish inside us, and we not know it? There is a battle taking place between good and evil. Not just between a struggling, threatening, accusing conscience and indwelling sin, so that the person really says, well, I just wish I could get rid of my conscience and all will be well. No, here's a battle against light and darkness. Paul delighting in the law of God, and the carnal mind saying, no, I hate God. And Paul says, I love God and I want to do His will. And there is a skirmish, there is a war inside, and that will be apparent. Well, this woman, she knew what happened, and she came with fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him all the truth. But our point is, virtue came forth, and the Savior briefly comforts her. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So she was rewarded for her declaring her faith. You see, we get comfort when we follow God's will. But it was thy faith that made thee whole, you say. But it was virtue that came forth from Christ. Yes, it was not the faith itself that had inherent power. No, it was Christ's power. Virtue came forth from him to her. But you see, it was her faith that received it. And it is faith in the heart of believers, sinners, whom God works faith in by His Spirit, that receives. It's like the hand holding out to receive the gift. It's not the hand that has inherent power, but it's the gift that provides relief, the gift of a medicine from the doctor. It's not the hand, your hand holding out to receive that medication that provides the cure. It's the medication, to use that as an illustration. So faith, this exercise of the heart to receive Christ, to trust in Him, is the instrument of reception, to receive the healing virtue, to receive the power of God. And the wonderful thing is, it is the gift of God that produced that faith in the first place. But the point we want to focus on, it is contact with Christ, is that point of union that receives all the blessings of God's salvation. Yes, we receive from Christ the forgiveness of sins, the blood that cleanseth us, and the peace that is through His blood. We receive adoption into His family. She was called daughter. She was a daughter of the King. And all believers are children of the Father. And by faith we receive sanctification, the healing, spiritual healing virtue to conquer our sinful passions, to bring us relief from indwelling sin, so that sin, its power is more and more weakened. And we receive all the blessings, assurance of God's love. There's not so much assurance that is in faith, but assurance of faith, the assurance that I do have faith, assurance that God loves me. Now, who is here and doesn't want that? All believers surely want to be assured that God loves them, to have His love shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So what wonderful blessings, healing virtue comes from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to all believers. But by way of application, let us speak first of all to those who are converted, who do believe. You've been struggling with sin. Perhaps you and I need to be reminded that human remedies, even for God's people, will end in failure. What we need is contact with Christ. We need believing union. We need to abide in Him, to think about Christ, His suitability and sufficiency. He is able to help us. He has compassion. He sympathizes with His people. The great high priest over the house of God, Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed into the heavens, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, grace to help us in our spiritual battles, grace to help us in our weakness to continue on in our duties for the Savior. Let us apply this to those who are indifferent. They might say careless, but probably everybody is going to say, no, I'm not careless, I come to church. We're glad you come to church. Still, you might be careless. You don't really care. You're still indifferent. You're not awakened. You don't really have a sense of God's wrath. It's not pressing you down. It's not affecting you in your everyday life. Maybe sometimes you'll be pricked in your conscience at church, but you're not really awakened. Now think about this woman. Rather think about the crowds pressing, thronging, pushing and shoving. There was a lot of contact. Perhaps sometimes you come into church and you're squeezed against the next person beside you. You're thronging to the house of God. Oh, you're hearing God's word. But like many that day, they were not making contact with Christ. The Savior noticed one. One person that day, at that time, was making spiritual contact with Christ. Let this be a warning. It's not enough to come to church. You need to come to Christ. You need contact with Him. Trust in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now perhaps you are awakened. Perhaps I'm speaking to somebody who is just in that condition. You have looked to the law, you said, oh, I would never do that. I know the Ten Commandments can't save me. But in some way you have looked to the law. You've looked to your own merit. If I can perform these religious duties, if I can get rid of this out of my life, and in that way you really have leaned upon some kind of self-righteousness, but you're finding matters are getting worse. It's understandable. And we'll go on that way unless you become hardened and give up entirely. But don't give up. You've heard about Christ. Now act upon it. Come to the Savior. Think of His compassion. He cares about poor, struggling sinners just like you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Your case is just another that He came for. Put your case in His hands. He is the divine healer, the one who can effect a spiritual cure. And He is waiting to be gracious. Are you convinced of that? Are you like this woman? Oh, that you will be like this woman, that you will be so persuaded that you could not but trust in Him. You could not but go to Him. If I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. If that describes you, then be encouraged. She came in the press. She would not stop seeking till she had made contact. You do the same. Whatever the obstacles, whatever the accusations, you must have Christ. Then go to Him. Trust in Him. Lay the weight of your eternal salvation upon Him who came for the lost, who came to save sinners. Full stop. You're lost, you're undone, you're ruined. You can't find anything in yourself but sin. No matter. You need to be finding Christ. Looking to Jesus. Resting on the one foundation, that is, depending on Him. If I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. The Savior is able and willing. He never turned away anyone who came to Him. He didn't turn away Nicodemus, who was stumbling in his mind, confused. Nicodemus came and opened up to the Savior, confided in Him. The Savior confided in him and revealed to him saving truth? Are you praying, show me thy salvation? Yes, I need to see myself more. I will never know how great a sinner I am until the Holy Spirit convinces me. But oh, show me thyself. Enlighten my mind in the knowledge of Christ. And oh, Lord, show me thy salvation. You think that he will turn you away? Be persuaded. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. May he bless his word. Let us pray.